Have you ever been in a situation where you've been with someone, you've met someone for the first time, and they just were so overwhelming, intimidating that you were uncomfortable? Anybody ever feel that before? Okay, maybe it was when you got pulled over just last week. But you don't quite know what to say. You don't quite know what to do. I've had that experience where I've met some of the champions and heroes of my faith, where I've interacted with these people and I just don't know what to say. Not because I'm in awe, but because I don't want to be dumb. Amen? I don't want to come across as stupid or foolish or, you know, like we're going to talk about this in a little bit, but when Peter, James, and John, they're with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is transfigured into his glory, and Peter and James and John, they were the smart ones. They didn't say anything. But Peter's like, hey, I've got an idea. And they're like, shh. Sometimes we feel that way. And I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we don't quite know how to respond or deal with God's presence in our life. Because he's so big, he's so majestic, he's so holy, he's so different than us, that when it comes to his presence in our lives, we get uncomfortable. Can we relate to that this morning, church? But I want to contend this morning that there is nothing, no greater gift than God's presence in our life. Amen? That's the whole purpose of the incarnation. That's the whole purpose of the nativity, the manger, Christmas, the Advent, what we celebrate this season every year. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, as we prepare for that, the last couple of weeks, Pastor Mike talked about the first fear not is fear not his promise. And what I love about that is the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's something that Peter talks about in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 9. I know sometimes we wrestle and we wonder, Lord, you know, you say you're coming back. You made this promise that you're gonna come back, that you're gonna fill us with your presence and your power. And Lord, it seems like we're on the struggle bus a lot of the time. Amen. But here we have in scriptures that the Lord is not slow, as we might consider slowness, right? God doesn't operate on Burger King time. He operates on his own time. And we can take great comfort in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not what? I do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. The idea that God's promises, when God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. He is going to fulfill it, and it's going to come true. And what's interesting is Malachi writes this, and Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet that we have before the 400 years of silence. Remember that from the first message. There's 400 years of where God is not saying anything to his people. Think about that. 400 years, 80 generations have passed. God has not spoken a thing. And yet, what do you think is going on in the minds of the children of Israel? You promised this deliverer, you promised this Messiah, and you have been silent. For I, the Lord, do not change. See, we would consider 400 years a long time. In God's economy, it's just a drop in the bucket. He's not slow in keeping his promise. So we shouldn't fear his promise. The next message that Pastor Mike preached was fear not his what? His proclamation, his declaration. As God made the promise, he is now declaring that what he promises will come true. And in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul picks up this idea. He says, when the fullness of time had come. You see, God wasn't slow. He was waiting till the fullness of time before sending his son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And I love this. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son where? Into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord. We don't need to fear his promise. We don't need to fear his proclamation. We don't need to fear his slowness or what we perceive to be his slowness. We don't need to wonder when it's going to happen, because it will happen. And maybe God is just waiting for the fullness of time yet again to send his son for the second time. Are you with me, church? Say amen. And so this morning, we want to continue this thought of fearing not, and it's fear not his presence. You see, throughout Scripture, as we read it, as we immerse ourselves in, as we lean into God's word, we see that God's promises, his proclamations, are always accompanied with his presence. If you don't believe me, look at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is in the wilderness, and Moses is in his 80s, and all of a sudden he comes across this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And so this voice comes out of this bush, and it's the voice of God, and he says, "Come on in, Moses, but take off your sandals, for why? The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." And so Moses, he interacts with God. God's making a promise. He's proclaiming to Moses, "You are going to be my voice, my mouthpiece, as I deliver the children of Israel out of bondage and lead them to the land of promise." And Moses said, "Nah, it's not going to happen." But notice that it did happen, because God's promises are what? They're true. We don't need to be afraid of his promises. Later on in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when Israel is finally out of bondage, and they're assembled around Mount Sinai, and we look at how God is present there in their midst. And if you have your Bibles, we just turn here quickly. Exodus chapter 20, especially verses 16 through 20. In verse 18, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people," what? He said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So here is Israel's in the presence of God at Mount Sinai, and they see the flashes of lightning, they hear the peals of thunder, and the smoke just rises and billows up above the mountain. What are the people's natural response? Fear. They're afraid. Moses says, "Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, so that you may not sin." The idea, as God is beginning to reveal himself to his people, as his people are beginning to understand and appreciate and come to know the presence of God in their lives. Exodus chapter 40, where you see the glory of the Lord filling the temple as God's presence, as they wander through the wilderness, as he goes before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Shekinah glory of God. Later on, after Moses dies, God's promises and proclamations are further accompanied, not just with his presence, but with his presence through the angels. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, as Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army before they're about to take Jericho, as God had commissioned and exhorted Joshua to march around the walls, and Joshua's like, I need some help here. And so what does God do? He sends the commander of the Lord's army. Some would say that that's a pre-incarnational Jesus. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24, Gideon at Ophrah. But as he's threshing wheat, you know, in a wine vat, as he's trying to hide, as he's this mealy mouse kind of guy, and the angel comes and shows up, and he says, "Hey, mighty man of valor, I've got a job for you." You can also look in Genesis and Numbers, and you see God's promises and his proclamations as accompanied through his presence or his angels. And all of those responses of those men and those women of faith, they respond because not necessarily out of fear themselves, because they have a right relationship with the Lord their God. But we see his presence and his power being manifested. Now, as we come to the New Testament, there's a shift in the New Testament with how the angels of the Lord appear to people. Because at this point, remember, there's 400 years of silence. They had not heard a fresh word from the Lord, either through him directly, through his angels, or through his prophets. And so you see this shift in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And when Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her, guess what? Well, a woman of favor who was highly favored in the Lord, you're going to have a baby. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, as an angel appears to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The idea that these proclamations are coming with the accompanying message of don't be afraid of what God is about to do in your life and through your life. And it makes me question and wonder when God comes to me and he says, Jeff, I've got this thing for you. There's a church in Minnesota. It's minus 26 degrees. And I know, son, that you're a California boy. Don't be afraid. Our Hawaiian brothers and sisters, I feel for you. Right? Don't be afraid about with what I'm about to do in you and what I'm about to do through you. Are you with me, church? Because God is tapping on everyone's shoulder in this room. And he has a proclamation. He has a promise for your life. And he is inviting you to join him, to partner with him. And he's saying, don't be afraid. And some of us are like, well, God, I am afraid because like Moses, when he's called in the burning bush in Exodus, when he's called by God to be his spokesman. And what were Moses' excuses? I stutter. I stutter, God. I don't talk good. God's like, I got you. Your brother Aaron, he's gonna go with you. He's gonna fill in the gaps for you. How many of us we want to make those excuses? Well, God, I'm an introvert. People scare me. Anybody scared by people? Yes. Or God, I've never been to seminary. I've not been to Bible college. How am I gonna make disciples? How am I gonna do this? Like I go to church, isn't that good enough? I show up on Sunday, I show up on Wednesday, I serve a little bit. And the Lord says, no, I need more. Not that I need more, but I want more. See, we sell ourselves short because we're afraid of his presence. We're afraid of his promise. And throughout Scripture, we have this picture of God himself, his angels, his prophets saying, don't be afraid. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, as they're tending their sheep, watching their flocks by night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were what? They were filled with great fear. They were afraid. They're doing their job. They're hanging out. And all of a sudden, an angel appears in the glory of the Lord, that Shekinah glory. And what are the first words out of the angel's mouth? Fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of what? Great joy that will be for all the people. I know I'm an angel of the Lord. I'm big and scary, but don't be afraid. Because I bring you great news of great joy that today is born a Savior. We're going to talk about Jesus and his glory because that good news of great joy that those angels declared, that they proclaimed, was that the promised and proclaimed Savior, Jesus Christ, was born. Hallelujah. And the glory of Christ in the manger is that God the Son had become incarnate, that is, God in the flesh. And if you've grown up in church, if you've been around church, we tend to take that for granted, don't we? That God became a man, and the man's name is Jesus. But we have to take a step back sometimes, I think, and we have to consider the reality, the weight, and the glory of what that means. That God in Philippians, Paul describes it this way. He condescended, meaning he was the second member of the Trinity, God the Son. He stooped down. He condescended. He made himself in a way less than who he actually is by taking on humanity. Not that he ever left his divinity, right? So we got to keep that straight in our minds theologically. He was always God the Son theologically, but now he's added to himself this new component, this fleshly component, and he's become a human being, God in the flesh. Why did he do that? Why would God the Son, out of obedience to God the Father, take on flesh to dwell among us? Those who are sinners, who are condemned and unclean. And I would pose for your consideration, the reason that God did that is because God desires a relationship with us. The whole reason God became flesh, that Christ took on flesh, was so that we could have a relationship with God through Christ. Amen? Think about it. Think about relation. How many of you have a relationship with an invisible friend? You don't, right? Because they're not there. Now, maybe when you're a kid, you make believe and you pretend that there's a special, you know, invisible friend, and there we're not going to dive too deep into that pool, okay? But the idea is a real relationship only occurs when you are physically, when you are in the presence of someone else. Would you agree with that, church? That's what makes Facebook and Instagram and social media so challenging, because we have people who are making emotional, relational connections with people they've never seen, who they've never met before in their life. And the challenge with that is that whoever we can become, whoever we want to be on social media. And we get to know a caricature, or we get to know a projected reality of whoever that other person is on the other side of that whatever, that profile. And that's dangerous. Here, and sometimes I think what we do is we apply that same kind of mentality to Jesus, but the truth is that Jesus has revealed himself through his word. And there's two other ways. We're going to talk about this in a moment. But as we consider God's presence and fearing not his presence, Jesus, he was born a human. He's God in the flesh. And then a few chapters later in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 17, as I alluded to earlier, we see this scene that unfolds between James and John and Peter and Jesus as he takes his inner circle to a place called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we see this amazing thing. Let's look at the text. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. And as he did that, he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." And all of a sudden, we see the glory of the Lord. Just a taste, just a little bit of an anticipation of the future. And as James and John and Peter are there, they're over, and they're not alone, because all of a sudden Moses and Elijah show up. And Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. We don't know what they talked about, because Peter spoke up. But the idea that this human being, this baby, this man who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, to whom the angel said, "Today is born unto you a Savior. Fear not, don't be afraid. We've got great news." And all of a sudden, they see it briefly. That's the same Savior that we worship today. Amen? Jesus' glory was made known. And then in the future, here's what we get to look forward to, church. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. John writes, he says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Church, who is that describing? The Lord Jesus. The same Jesus who was born in a manger. The same Jesus to whom the angels declared to the shepherds, "Fear not, for today we bring great news of great joy. For unto you is born this day a Savior." You see, Jesus is come. He's present that we might have a relationship with him. But that same Jesus is the mighty conqueror who's coming again. I love that. How then shall we live in the presence of God? Well, as we have been talking through Proverbs, and I think it's very awesome how God just works this through, is that the fear of the Lord really is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. When we begin to appreciate and understand God and his glory and who he is and his nature, and we understand and appreciate the reality that God the Son has become a human being, but that has not diminished him. It has only added to who he is, and he's coming again. We, as his people, need to appreciate and understand his glory and not be afraid of his presence. Because knowing that God has sent his Son for us to be the bridge over our separation should bring great comfort to his kids, those who have been adopted as his sons and daughters. Amen. Here's a few passages from the Lord. He says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, before he ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, he commissions them, he commands them to go and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he gives them this promise, "Lo, I am with you," what? Always. You see, Jesus is issuing this challenge to his disciples. Jesus is actually, and by extension, he's issuing a challenge to us as his church, as his bride, to go and make disciples. So again, as we've talked about before, that word, that verb go is not, the command is not go. The command is in make disciples. And so that word go is in the indicative form, which means as you go through life, as you live your life, as you get married, as you have kids, as you work your job, as you raise a family, as you send your family off, as you conduct business, as you go through life, make disciples. Which is a really high challenge. But notice there's an invitation there as well. And what's the invitation? I am with you always. So as we go through life, as we make disciples, guess what? Jesus is with us. Jesus is with you. And also, that's such an amazing thing. But if you look at John's gospel in John chapter 14, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, as Jesus is praying for the church in the upper room, as he's teaching them, he says, he, God the Father, will give you another helper. Why? Because Jesus was going away. He says he's going to bring another helper, a paraclete, to be with you what? Forever. So get this, church. Jesus promises that he will be with us always. He says, I have to leave, but the Father's going to send you another helper, and he will be with you what? Forever. We have the indwelling. If we are in Christ, we have the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit indwelling inside each one of us. In fact, Paul picks up that thought in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. He says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, if you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You will be saved. And he has put a seal of that promise, that adoption, upon each and every one of our lives through the Holy Spirit. And then one of my favorite verses of all is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, the whole point, the whole purpose of not fearing his presence is that Jesus came to become flesh so that he might be that bridge, that mediator between God on one side and man on the other side. But he's not just the bridge. He's filled us with his presence. And next week, we're going to talk about how he fills us with his power, that we fear not his power. You see, God's presence confirms that he desires to be in direct relationship with his people. Some of you need to hear that today. That God, his presence, confirms that he desires to be in direct relationship with you. He's not far off. He's not distant. But he has gone to the fullest extent to become a human being so that he might be in right relationship and we might be in right relationship with God through Christ. God's people need not fear God's presence in their lives, for his presence is the source of comfort and joy in their life. There are some of us who are afraid of God's presence. We're afraid of his power. We're afraid of his presence because just like being around people that you don't know very well, that you're uncomfortable with, you're not sure how to have a conversation, the same is true with us and God because, well, we don't know him very well because we've not invested the time through prayer, through study, through meditation on God's word, through understanding, spending time in fellowshipping with God's people. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit because maybe we have a false idea of who the Holy Spirit is. But we don't need to be afraid of God's presence. Only those who reject and rebel against the Most High should fear God's presence. For to them he brings his justice and his wrath. And so sometimes I think we are afraid of God's presence in our lives as believers because we have sin in our life that's getting in the way. Amen? And we need to confess that sin. We need to acknowledge it. And we need to repent of that sin. Two primary ways that God's presence is manifest in the life of a believer. It's through his indwelling spirit in each believer and within the body of Christ. And so to that, I would say, fear not, for the Lord's indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit, as he will guide you in truth and he will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us because what is his job? His job is to guide us in truth and to bring glory to Christ through us. We need to fear not the Lord's indwelling presence in you by the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies you and produces the likeness of Christ in you through regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit that leads to eternal life. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. You see, this is the beautiful thing that God promises to his kids is that sanctification, that act of becoming more holy, more like Jesus, is not necessarily our responsibility. Our responsibility is to just cooperate and say, yes, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. And guess what? He does all the work. That's what Paul is saying here in Titus. If we say yes to God, then we say yes to the Holy Spirit producing Christ-likeness in us. Did you know that? You see, what ends up happening, though, is in our flesh gets in the way. And we get all discombobulated and we end up in a ditch. And that's when we begin to fear his presence. But when we are aware and we say, you know what, Lord, I want to become more like Jesus. And I want you, Holy Spirit, to do the work in me that only you can do. And that means that I might have to make some changes and I have to do some real soul searching and reflection and repentance. Then I'm open to do that. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, high five. You see, God's presence in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to live a sanctified life. God's presence in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to resist temptation. And God's presence in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live for God's glory truly. So a couple of questions regarding the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you aware of God's presence in your life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And if so, are you growing in your cooperation with the Holy Spirit and forming Christ in you? Or are you afraid of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because you like things the way they are, you're comfortable, or you're just, I don't know if I can do that. Questions that we need to ask ourselves, that we need to bring to the Lord and bring to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the other side of that is of God's presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit is also God's presence in us and through us through the body of Christ. Where I would say, fear not, the Holy Spirit's gifting and equipping you for service to and through the body of Christ by being an apprentice of Christ and by making more apprentice of Christ as you go about your life day to day. So what does that look like? Well, God's presence is in us through the body of Christ, through the church, and it allows us to practice and bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, kindness, self-control. See, God's presence in us through the body of Christ, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we don't know the measure of the Holy Spirit in us outside of interacting with other believers. Are you with me, church? This is where I get concerned about those brothers and those who claim to be brothers and sisters in Christ but say, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. I'm just going to worship God by myself and my own. I'm going to watch online and that's good. I don't need to be with other people. But how do I know I'm growing in Christ? How do I know that that sanctification is really taking hold and root in my life if I can't be around other people to hold me accountable, to love me, to practice with? God's presence in us through the body of Christ gives us opportunity to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. I think that's probably the greatest sign of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is as we grow in our ability to give, to forgive others, even when they don't, quote unquote, deserve it. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone? I would encourage you and challenge you to bring that to the Lord and to allow His grace, to be reminded of His grace toward you and the forgiveness that you have experienced in Christ, and that is something that we are not to hold on to, but that rather we are to dispense and give to others. Are you with me, church? God's presence in us through the body of Christ equips us to be His apprentices. And an apprentice is a modern word for disciple. That we might be Christ's apprentices and make more apprentices of Christ. So related to this, how are you growing in your apprenticeship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Loving and forgiving others just as you are loved and forgiven by Christ. How are you helping others to grow in their apprenticeship of the Lord Jesus, equipping them to love and forgive? And maybe the most obvious question, would you like to learn more about what it means to be an apprentice of the Lord Jesus? Because if you do, we can help you with that. Fear not His presence, but rather embrace the presence of God in your life. And grow in the relationship with God that His presence invites and welcomes you to with open arms. We don't have to live in fear because God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to close with one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with, and I love this word, confidence. Everybody say it with me, confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fear not His presence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the reality of Your presence in our lives. And that presence, Your presence, Lord, is a presence that invites us into a relationship. And that presence is inviting us to conversation and deepening that and strengthening that relationship through the Holy Spirit and through God's people, the body of Christ. And I pray that, Lord, that we would embrace your presence in our lives, that we would not be afraid of it. Lord, sometimes your presence is going to be convicting to us because there are things in our lives that are out of balance, that are dishonoring to you, that are sinful and displeasing to you. And Lord, we need you, Holy Spirit, to convict us of those things. And Lord, we need to be open and we need to be tender and teachable, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray specifically for those of us who struggle with unforgiveness, who hold on to bitterness, who hold on to wrongs against us, Lord. And they might be completely justified. But Lord, you ask us to forgive. You not just ask us, you command us. And Lord, I can't think of any better example than when you were hanging on the cross, Jesus. And as the soldiers had whipped you, had scourged your body, had stripped you naked, had nailed you to the cross, the King of Glory. And Lord, as you looked out upon the crowd, as you looked upon the people that had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," Jesus, you said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Father, forgive them because they can't help themselves. Lord, I pray that we would grow in that same attitude of compassion, especially towards those who have wronged us, who have hurt us, who have perpetuated evil against us. Lord, that we would look upon them with compassion. We'd say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Lord, they really don't know what they're doing. And may we who have tasted and seen the goodness of our God through forgiving us of our sin and cleansing us from our own unrighteousness, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because of your great love toward us, Father, I pray that we could demonstrate an example, that same kind of forgiveness and that same kind of love, forbearing with one another, knowing that, Lord, you know what? At the end of the day, Jesus, you are worthy of all praise and worship, and you're coming again, and you're going to right every wrong. And I am just a finite, imperfect knucklehead. And because of that, Lord, and in spite of that, Lord, you still love me. And if you could love a knucklehead like me, Lord, I sure as well can love other knuckleheads too. Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Lord, I love your presence, but help me not to be afraid of your presence that brings conviction. Lord, may we embrace the joy of the Lord together. May we embrace the conviction that you bring, Holy Spirit, so that we might be the men and women, the apprentices of Jesus, the adopted sons and daughters that you've called us to be, that you've invited us and welcomed us to be, Lord. And that just as the author of Hebrews said, may we boldly and with confidence approach the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and healing and forgiveness and freedom in our times of trouble. Because, Lord, that's exactly what you demonstrated for us by coming and becoming, taking on flesh. Lord, we were in trouble and you solved the problem. Now the choice is up to us. So Lord, may we not fear your presence, but may we embrace it and rejoice that God is with us. And all God's people said, amen.